interesting for me, as are most gospel passages, because I feel like I'm often on both sides of the story. I feel like all of us have been on the side of Simon at some point, and all of us have been on the side of the woman at some point. That's how you know you're reading the Gospels, though. That's how you know you're engaging with Jesus, is because anytime you start to point a finger in a gospel passage, you find out you're pointing at yourself. First century expectations of gender were broken with this, as often Jesus did in his ministry. And the Talmud, which is an ancient Jewish commentary set that spans hundreds of years that Jews of every sect cite when they're studying about their faith, there are instructions for foot washing and how that's reserved for marriage if it's between different genders. The only feet that women are allowed to touch, for instance, ceremonially, are her husband's feet. And while that Talmudic passage is about two centuries later, we can see the same type of cultural attitudes played out in Jesus' day. This on top of the reputation for the woman being sinful, and we don't get a glimpse of what that sin is, we're immediately given the sense that Jesus is breaking a radical norm by welcoming in this woman. You almost can't quite blame Simon for his initial shock for a rabbi breaking this norm. But here's the irony. Jesus says specifically that Simon didn't wash his feet when he came in. This was an easily preventable situation, but Simon didn't have that welcoming posture. Instead, the sinful woman, who was not even invited in, took it upon herself to welcome in Christ in her own way. So what does this radically welcome posture look like for our communities today? So as a creative person, as a writer, I try to keep a consistent morning routine. That's part of the secrets that they tell you. But my emphasis is on the word try. So part of this routine is actually going to a centering prayer meeting that's hosted Mondays through Fridays from 8 to 9. And it's for folks in 12-step recovery of all kinds. It's a ministry that Father Thomas Keating started, and it's honestly my favorite part of the morning. One of the most eye-opening experiences I've had in these groups is that these deep wells of spiritualities that I witness come from very unlikely sources. People who years ago would have been people that the church was not a good fit for. When I enter the rooms, I'm always amazed at the level of depth and spiritual maturity that these people bring with them. A study actually done on the habits of people in long-term recovery through a 12-step program found that people in recovery's way of life and spirituality rivaled seasoned Christian clergy. This study also sometimes showed that they had greater or more frequent spiritual habits than clergy. Father Thomas Keating, citing the study, said that 12-step fellowships are the best introduction to contemplative Christianity and a mystic way of life that our current modern world has to offer. So every newcomer in these communities are also embraced immediately. Every time someone says, I'm new here, people take the chance to fully introduce the program. Eventually, the journey goes from saying, I'm new here, to saying, I belong. Yet most members in these fellowships that I encounter struggle to get along in a religious setting, whether it be a church or any other kind of faith community. They have no issue with religion itself, it's that they feel they can't be their full selves in a faith community. As a pastor who shares a spiritual journey with the recovery community at large, it's a fascinating and heartbreaking dynamic to see some of the most spiritual people I've ever met, the most grounded people, struggle to get along in churches. One morning, there was a conversation entirely centered on a meditation from Father Thomas Keating about struggling with judging religious people. He wrote in Divine Therapy and Addiction that it is better to put our minds on improving ourselves and not worrying about other people, however religious they came to be, or being surprised that they fail. Everyone, after all, has clay feet. It does not matter how far up the ladder of supposed holiness they might be, the clay feet that belong to the human condition are still there. We have to depend on God to keep them from cracking or breaking into pieces. And I remember when the meeting discussed this passage, I heard story after story after story about frustrations in faith communities that they couldn't be their authentic selves with their own churches. A scholar named Stephen R. Haynes wrote an amazing book on this called Why Can't the Church Be More Like an AA Meeting? About this phenomenon. He writes, a pastor I knew learned firsthand how the need to project a facade of respectability can frustrate church's efforts to be more like AA. When he asked a former member why he left his congregation, my friend learned that his church was not a place one could freely speak about problems like addiction. It was fine to generalize about sin, the man explained, as long as one was not honest, real, and specific. His search for a community that valued honesty, openness, and authenticity, the man told his pastor, had taken him to AA. So the irony is that in the early church, it was the opposite example, right? This is what actually Christian communities were known for. They were known for taking in outsiders, adopting them, and introducing them to an ethical, better way of life. Some scholars, such as Anabaptist scholar Alan Crater, I'm sorry if I mispronounced that name for those that knew him, in his book, The Patient Ferment of the Early Church, believed that the early church consisted mostly of women and children because of this radical egalitarian vision for culture and society. People came to church communities, ironically, for healing and for redemption. It was really not necessary for early Christians to go out and evangelize in the ways that we often think they did, because the communities were so radically accepting and egalitarian in the structure that they were well known for welcoming everyone in. The communities spoke a beautiful and different message from the mainstream. Their radical welcoming stance with mutual accountability subverted empire. In the same way with our spiritual tradition as Anabaptists, when the Radical Reformation first started out, believers would often come together in smaller groups and start confessing their sins to one another, much like a 12-step meeting, actually. So if you're delusional in the same way as I am, and think all good things were invented by Mennonites and Quakers, and Methodists sometimes, there you go. I'm glad that landed. Okay. So at LMC, we adopted an inclusion statement that's pretty interesting to me. Because while we were fully talking about the LGBTQ plus community, I noticed the population groups listed in were also groups that really don't feel fit in the church, much like my recovery friends. And I remember first reading it and hesitating, but then I saw it as an invitation from God to become that kind of community. Because, you know, here's the thing about social justice traditions. We tend to be afraid of language that's more common in more traditional white evangelical spaces about things like sin and redemption. I've met many justice-minded Christians who don't think sin exists, for example. But the thing is, if we are a tradition that emphasizes Jesus, we have to take sin seriously. We have to believe it exists. And we also need to believe his message that redemption is available for all. And at the end, as Father Thomas Keating said, we all have clay feet. So while the gospel promises social liberation, it also promises radical new community. And part of that social liberation is the forgiveness of sins and repentance. It's seeing God actively redeeming people in our communities and in our personal lives. Mainstream evangelicalism doesn't have a trademark on the gospel message of forgiveness, nor on the need for redemption. It's a message that Christians universally have believed for thousands of years. Because it is out of the forgiveness of sins and acceptance of grace and the acceptance of God's love that we can work for a better world. A world where all feel loved, where all feel empathy and experience true equity. This stance still causes trouble in the waters to this day, as we've seen with Congress trying to pass a bill condemning a pastor for daring to say that the president should have mercy on minority communities. How could the mainstream evangelicalism support this idea of sin, but to the exclusion of others? I would argue that this message will always be unpopular. And especially in today's world where toxic positivity and selfishness are seen as ultimate goods, where revenge and revolution are being called for, our job as a church is to show the opposite. Part of being radically welcoming is accepting that messy people are going to show up here, people that push against the edges of what we know. Be prepared to have that posture, to have them participate in our communities. That is part of what the church is here for. God invites us to join in the scandalous work of radical welcoming by saying to people in the world that are seen as hopeless causes that they have a home here too. It's accepting, as Flannery O'Connor said, that people often come to church by means that the church does not allow. So part of this welcoming posture is being willing to be challenged about how we understand God works. It turns out he doesn't care much about limited boxes or frameworks. And if there's anything we can take away from Jesus' message, it's that all in Christ will experience resurrection, both in a spiritual form in our current lives and in the physical form when God makes all things new. But the thing about redemption we have to be ready for is that people we aren't normally getting along with are going to experience it. I worked maintenance quite a few years ago, and it was a job I dearly loved because my boss would send me off on jobs by myself, so that gave me time to think about just nerdy things and just fixing things all day. But I would often have to work with a crew, and on my crew, there was a young guy who came from the South. He was a new Bible student. He was also in a small group I ran. And one of the first few conversations I had with him, he dropped a racial slur. In small group, he confessed wanting to break up with his girlfriend after finding out her ex-boyfriend was black. So my immediate impulse was to push him away. It was revulsion. But fortunately for me, I just discovered the works of Brennan Manning during this time. He was very foundational in my early 20s. Manning was a Catholic mystic and writer in recovery who spoke boldly about grace, and he's mostly known for his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. Manning's message was simple, and it could be summed up in this quote: God loves you unconditionally as you are, and not as you should be, because nobody is as they should be. So I felt called to minister to him, and I'm so glad I was able to get over that initial revulsion and keep mentoring him. I came to find out his background. He grew up in an abusive home, but also churches where he came from, racism like this was rampant. But surely but slowly, I saw that change happen in him. He went from being a fundamentalist Southern Baptist to a peacenik Quaker in about a year's time. The key point for this conversion wasn't intentionally arguing him into a corner where he suddenly accepted that women and BIPOC communities were people too. The key point for him was realizing he was radically and dearly loved by God. And I remember the day vividly. We were working, he was cranky. I told him to take the day off and listen to a Brennan Manning sermon. The next day he came back and said he finally felt at peace, that Christ loved him for who he was and forgave him. But also unknown to me at this time was that he was also struggling with a closet drug addiction, and that entering this new spiritual path gave him freedom. Today, he's happily married to that woman that he almost broke up with, and he's a Quaker pastor in Kansas. He is known for being a rabble-rouser for pushing peace in the community, a feeling I'm not at all familiar with. We still keep in touch to this day. If God hadn't widened my understanding of redemption and welcome during that crucial time, he probably wouldn't have served in ministry. He probably wouldn't have a child today. It was God's love that fundamentally transformed him into someone who's doing good in the world. A lot of us wonder what a message of grace has to offer to the world today, and especially in a world that demands selfishness and revenge. The message of grace offers us hope and healing, but also to look at people as being broken and in need of forgiveness just like us. At the end of the day, we all have clay feet. Perhaps today you might identify more with the woman. No matter who you are or what you've done, I hope you know you can come to God for forgiveness and redemption. Resurrection is for you too. And I hope and pray that LMC is that welcoming space for you to experience that. May you also make the journey from newness to belonging in our own faith community. So to borrow from some from my Quaker roots, I'm going to leave us with a series of questions to ponder rather than prescriptions. Are we willing to be truly and totally welcoming of all in a statement we just adopted? Are we willing to give space for God to work in people's lives who we may not trust or get along with? Are we willing to build relationships with people outside of our norm? Are we truly willing to welcome all as Christ does? If not, what do we need to do? What inner work needs to be done on our part? I'll conclude with a famous quote that's often attributed to Augustine that said in 12-step recovery often. I'll leave you with this. Every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future.